We're going to switch gears a little bit, and we're going to talk about how do we know what to listen to? How do we know what God wants when it comes to music, and what His standards are for music? The history of music is depressing. I didn't even bring in the CCM artist thing into that whole scene, but they were moving right along with everyone else. I think it's very important we understand what the belief of rock music is and what it can do, and it'll change the way we view contemporary Christian music. You might tell me that I don't like good music. I don't like, it's too boring listening to hymns or listening to classical or listening to good music, and we'll talk about what is godly music. You might think it's too boring. Colossians 3:2 says, "Set your affections on things above, not on things of the earth." Folks, if you can set your affection, if God says set your affections on things above, that means you can set your affections. You can set your affections on anything. You can set your affections on things of evil, or you can set your affections on things of good. It's up to you to set your affections on something. So the whole argument that music is just so last year, I can't stand it. Set your affections, change who you are, change your desires. And when we seek to know the heart of God and to know that God that we talked about last night, we will want to change. Ephesians 5 is where we're going to take this from. So the Bible doesn't tell you that you're not allowed to do drugs. Where in the Bible does it tell you not to smoke? Where in the Bible does it tell you, well, what can we say? It doesn't actually say, do not look at pornography. The Bible does not actually say, do not listen to rock music. And that's a big argument. It's like, well, where in the Bible does it say that I'm not allowed to listen to this stuff? God has given principles in Scripture that apply. So back in Ephesians day, they didn't have this kind of music. Why would Paul write about rock music if there wasn't such a thing? However, there's principles within God's word that applies to this subject, to this area of music. One thing we're going to need to understand, and Christians the world over are very ignorant about this and don't want to be educated about this. Secular world understands this, but Christians do not want to understand it. Just because rock music was used for evil, you might say, well, why can't God use that music for good? Why can't God can change things? God can sanctify things. We were evil, and God changed us for His glory. Cannot God take something that's evil and make it good? One thing we need to understand is music is a language. English is a language. And the first thing we need to get out of the way, if anyone argues about music and that it only matters what the words say, it doesn't matter what the music is, it just only matters about the words. There's one thing that they're ignorant of, and that is that music is moral. If you're not going to get anything out of this, this will change the way you look at music. Music is a language, and music is moral. So what I'm meaning by that, music is not amoral. A lot of Christians fall into this trap that music is amoral. Therefore, music can be used, it's neither right nor wrong. So this cup of water, for instance, now because it's printed, you know, it can become a moral thing. But this cup is neither right nor wrong. The water in that cup is neither right nor wrong. What I do with that water, I could throw it into Wendell's face. It would become a moral thing all of a sudden. Music is a language. It's just like the English alphabet. Whether it's A or Z, all of the letters of the alphabet is an amoral thing. They're neither right nor wrong. How we construct those letters together, we could write a pornographic novel in no time flat. We can write the Bible. It becomes a moral issue. And music being a language, how we put music together becomes a moral issue. Music has you can speak through music to anywhere in the world, any person of the world that doesn't speak your language, you can speak through the medium of music. That's why music is so powerful. It goes above and beyond what language actually does, because it's a language all of its own that every culture understands because we are musical beings. So, number one, music is a moral issue. If music is a moral issue, and art becomes a moral, is you could use a painting of a picture. The pen itself, the paint itself is not, is amoral. What an artist does with that paint becomes moral, becomes a moral issue. So if music is a moral issue then that means we have to also look at the music and not just the words. Music obviously carries right and wrong with it, just like language does. Wayne Barlow in the Eastman School of Music, he's a secular person, secular professor, said the meaning of music is music itself, not words. You can't put words to, so rap music, for instance, I'm going to pick on that. Rap music, you know, it has so much blasphemy and hate and ugliness within it, but that's not explaining the rap music itself. The rap, I don't even call it, it's not music, it's sound. But it's not explaining the beat itself. The meaning of music is music itself. So what music is will speak for it. Music speaks for itself, okay? Just putting Christian music to, or Christian words to music does not make that music good just because those words are Christian. It is more understood than language itself. Very powerful, very, very powerful. In a musical ministry book, the author says, words alone are inadequate. Music helps us understand the truth of the facts. Music goes beyond the facts to the hidden meanings. Music and the words just work simultaneously. They work together. They can stand on their own, but when they're coupled together, they create a power that is unmatched. Leonard Bernstein said, music doesn't have to pass through the center of the brain before it can reach the heart. And F sharp doesn't have to be considered in the mind. It is a direct hit and all the more powerful. So what's he saying by this? He's saying that music bypasses the brain and goes directly to your emotions and reaches you at a level you can't be reached any other way. For instance, if I would put this message to music, it would probably reach you in a different way than it is now in silence with just me speaking. When you read an artist's song, it doesn't, that song about, from that, I forget the girl's name, Taylor Swift? It wasn't Taylor Swift. Who was talking about getting even with that guy who cheated on him, her or whatever. If you listen to the music, all of a sudden those words just become like 100 times more aggressive. And you realize, like, whoa, this lady's into something. She's really going to get even. So it works together. Music is a language of the emotions, and that's something very, very important to remember, because Satan works on your emotions. He doesn't work on your intellect, because if he worked on his intellect, on your intellect, he would, if he can get rid of that barrier in your brain about what you know is right and wrong, because we have the Ten Commandments stamped on our hearts, right? The Bible talks about that. If he can get you past that and get you to your emotions, he's got you. When we buy something out, when we go to the store, we often buy on emotions and not intellect. When you're just purchasing, that's what'll help you decide things. So, how do we measure our lives? I want to give you a scriptural principle here that will help us discern right from wrong. And this scriptural principle is not just for in the area of music. This works for everything in your life. And you're going to be able to take this home with you and apply it to all of your decisions in life. As to what vehicle you buy, to what movies you're going to watch, as to what party you decide to hang out with, all kinds of things. This is a very, very fundamental principle in Scripture. And we're going to apply it to music. If you want to be a spiritual person, how does that look? How do we be a spiritual person? How can I be a spiritual person? I can tell you, it's very easy. There's three things. You must put spiritual things first. Secondly, you must put mental things. That what's in your mind must come secondly. And thirdly, you must put physical things last. What you want to do, if you think of what Satan has his slogan as, do what you want to do, that's very fleshly. Physical things come last. So we have spirit, we have mind, and we have body. Isn't it interesting how it's in threes? We are created after God's image in so many different ways that we don't even realize. In principle, it's easy. Put spiritual things first, mental things second, physical things last, and bam, you're a spiritual person. What's so hard about it? Why can't we be more spiritual in our lives? In principle, it's easy. Living it out, in theory, it's not so easy. Going to Matthew 6, 33, as the basis for some of these things, Matthew 6, 33 says, "But seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you." Now, there's more verses in Scripture that talk about these things that I'm going to be talking about, these principles, but I'm just going to pick out one verse for each one. But if you would study Scripture, Scripture's deep. There are more verses out there or in the Bible that talk about seeking first the kingdom of God. Doesn't mean there's something else in the way. First, the first thing we must do is seek the kingdom of God. 2 Corinthians 10:5, talking about our mind. Very powerful verse. "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God," once again, using our intellect, "and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." Wow, that is hard. Every single thought that you think. And I better stop there because I could go on a bunny trail around that one. But casting down imaginations and high thoughts, things that are contrary to what God is. That's why it's so important we know who God is, so we know if our thoughts align with who he is. Romans 13, 14, on our body. If you want to do an interesting study, study the New Testament and what it says about our flesh, about our desires and our passions. This is a little taste. Romans 13, 14. I mean, we all know these verses. We grew up with them, right? "But put ye on the Lord Jesus Christ, and make not provision for the flesh to fulfill the lusts thereof." Whoa. Do we think about that enough? Make not provision for the flesh. That means not doing what I want to do. We do what Christ wants us to do. That can be put in every aspect of our lives. Our physical must be at the very end. We must not, if we want to be a spiritual person, we cannot put fleshly things first. How do you be a carnal or a sensual or a wicked person? It's very easy. All you have to do is switch those things. All you have to do is put physical things first. Your body becomes first. What you want, do what you want. Philosophy, Satan knows this. Our mental things are still in the middle, and our spiritual things are the things we think about at the very end, if we want to think about them. You're measured spiritually not by what I think of you, not by what your brother thinks of you or your sister thinks of you. You're measured spiritually by what God thinks of you. 2 Corinthians talks about they measuring themselves by themselves and comparing themselves among themselves are what? Not wise. And folks, in our churches, we have people that are comparing ourselves among ourselves. Well, I feel a little more spiritual about this area, so I'm going to judge you because you're listening to CCM music. This is what I'm talking about at the start. We cannot, only God can judge a spiritual person. You cannot judge your brother and tell him and say, you're going to hell. God has each person on a different path and a different area in life. I might be grappling with movies. My brother might be still watching movies, but is grappling with music. You know what I'm saying? While another brother might be grappling with pornography, I believe they're all tied together, but what might be one person's shame won't be the other. I could be strong in the movie side of things. I don't want to go into this. I'm not judging you guys, but when God brings something into your life, you have a responsibility. A responsibility to do something about that. You are here for a reason today. I don't believe God is a God of chance. God doesn't orchestrate things into your life for no reason. There's a reason you are here today, and I believe that. What difference does it make if we switch them? So if you think about, okay, we're going to take pornography again. We're going to take addiction, drugs, anything. Addiction is basically the flesh taking over. It is having flesh, that fleshly thing, our flesh first, which becomes sensuality. Now you might be saying, isn't sensuality committing some gross sin? No, sensuality is a bad sin as a result of sensuality. So when you're sensual, if I'm making sense here, you have to become sensual in order to commit a bad sin first. How do you become sensual? By putting your flesh first. It's the result of sensuality, sin is. Sensual patterns is also taught in Scripture, and it's actually scary. If you read Romans a lot, this is very much just cherry picking here. Romans 1:24, but all of Romans talks about this in various different ways, as well as the New Testament. Romans 1, verse 24, wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lusts of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. I was going to stop there, but I'm noticing verse 25. Listen how they did this. They changed the truth of God into a lie. Remember what we said last night, yea, hath God said? Remember how much truth does it take, or how much deceit does it take to change truth? Just a tiny little bit. All you have to do is twist it just a little bit and it becomes untruth. Twist the knowledge of God just a little bit and you're all of a sudden worshiping an idol. You've made God into an idol. But here it's talking about God gave them up to uncleanness because they dishonored their own bodies between themselves. And then moving on to verse 26, well, we'll just keep reading. Who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creature more than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Folks, I believe, I'm going on bunny trails, but I believe contemporary Christian music, we worship the created instead of the Creator. We worship the music because we like the music. We always have that saying. Well, I don't want to listen. Those hymns that we sing in church are great for church, but I don't want that throughout the week because it's boring. If you like the music that much and you need the music that much to worship God, you are worshiping the created instead of the Creator. And we can see that in so much of life. Satan has given us this little lie. We can worship creation. Creation is there as a result to bring us to God. Music, basically what it does is it elevates us to God. It helps us see God, but it is not God. Verse 26 is what I'm getting to when it comes to the mind. For this cause God gave them up unto vile affections, for even their women did change the natural use into that which is against nature. Affections, vile affections means, it's meaning they're in our minds. We did vile things in our minds. You cannot do what he was talking about without first conceiving that in your mind. And spirit, Romans 1:28. Well, we'll read verse 27. And likewise also the men leaving the natural use of the woman burned in their lust one toward another, men with men working that which is unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient. Folks, I believe God does give people over to the devil. Like, you know what? You're so wicked. You who have not retained God in their thoughts, in their knowledge, and he hands them over to the devil. In the end, those wicked people are going to be bringing God glory the final days. So they didn't win. God's still going to win in the end. So how does this whole thing apply to music, you might be wondering? Let's talk about it. Ephesians 5. Now we're going to finally get to Ephesians 5. Oh, we're not going to take the whole time to read this whole chapter, but this is what we're working on. We're at, for memory work at our house, Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5 is a great family chapter. If you want to memorize something as a family, memorize Ephesians 5. I love my boy when he's saying, "Be ye therefore followers of God as dear children." Just hearing your children recite this is incredible, and we're learning it along with them. They memorize so much faster than we do. I thought I'd never, ever get to a point where I would say my children beat me in memory work because I was young. I'm still young, I think. But now I'm getting to be like those old people that I didn't like when they said, "Oh yeah, well you can memorize now," kind of thing. But Ephesians 5, verse 10, proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. Folks, there's nothing wrong with exposing evil and proving what is acceptable unto the Lord. And we're going to do that here with this chapter on music. And have no fellowship with the unfruitful works of darkness, but rather reprove them. You are licensed to reprove darkness. We live in a world where judging something is wrong, very, very much looked down on. And it's even come into our own churches. If you judge too bad about something, you're looked on as being just a little too harsh. But when it's darkness, we are called to reprove darkness. For it is a shame even to speak of those things which are done of them in secret. But all things that are reproved are made manifest by the light. For whatsoever doth make manifest is light. Wherefore he saith, "Awake, thou that sleepest, and arise from the dead, and Christ shall give thee thy light. See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time, because the days are evil." Put this in context of music and what we just heard about music. "Wherefore, be ye not unwise, but understanding what the will of the Lord is." If you don't know what the will of the Lord is for your life, you're actually unwise. It's interesting. In verse 18, "Be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit." Okay, and then we're going to go right into verse 19. "Speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord." Verse 18, "And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit," not the end of the sentence, semicolon. When we speak to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, it is the result of being filled with the Spirit. Okay? God wants us to have control over ourselves. He wants us to be controlled by His Spirit. We always need more of God's Spirit. We can never have enough. We want to be full and overflowing. Being filled with the Spirit is a command. How are you filled with the Spirit? How do you get filled with the Spirit? One thing to remember is the Holy Spirit brings control into your life. The Holy Spirit never, ever brings a lack of control into your life. If you ever watch a contemporary Christian music band play, you will notice a lack of control over their flesh, over their bodies. It makes women do things that made them do good, do things that he had never seen before. And it's the same way within sexuality has risen in our churches immensely because of the music we listen to. But my point is, being filled with the Spirit, okay, this is one mark of knowing whether or not your music is good. Being filled with the Spirit gives you more control, not less control, over your flesh. Remember, flesh is the very back burner. Flesh isn't even on the burner, okay? But then being filled with the Spirit, the result of being filled with the Spirit is speaking to ourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs. You might say, well, that's just the words. Not really. Psalms, the words of Scripture set to music. That's what psalms. That's what the psalms were used back in the old, the New Testament, the Old Testament too. Psalms were used as those were. That's the hymn book of the Bible, so to speak. Hymns, songs were meant more for songs of praise to God, praising God for what He has done in our life, and a spiritual song are songs of testimony. You know the song la 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 la. I can't think of the title right now. I want My Jesus Walks With Me. What's it called? On and On We Walk Together. It's a spiritual song. It's talking about what God does in my life. He's my friend. He holds my hand. He helps me through the hard things. Well, you might say that's just the words. Well, what about the music? Well, it says singing and making melody. Melody is a musical term. I want you to sing, if we could take your hymn books again to song number 213, what we started with. What is melody? Lester, could you blow a seat? Do you have a pitch pipe? Did you start this with a pitch pipe? Where is he? Okay. Do you mind? I forgot mine. Let's sing the first verse. Sorry. Again. Oh, angels from the realms of glory, wing your flight o'er all the earth. Ye who sang creation's story, now proclaim Messiah's birth. Come and worship. Come and worship, worship Christ the newborn King. What's the melody there in this song? Who sings the melody? Soprano, that's right. Okay, we are going to take the soprano out, and those of you who sing soprano will try your hand at alto. So we're going to have alto, tenor, and bass. Is what the alto would start on. Angels Is there melody there? Who is singing the melody? We're talking about polyphonic music. Folks, what we sing in church is polyphonic music. Who has the melody? All four of these parts could stand as a melody for this song. If we switch them around enough, we could literally, we have four songs in one song. Isn't that incredible? That's how music, that's what we were talking about back in the classical era. Music is composed of melodies. Music is a whole bunch of melodies put together to create harmony. Harmony is the result of melody well done. Melody is the way music travels on a horizontal plane. The greatest music, people know this, scientists know this, the greatest music of history is polyphonic music, is music that we've just sung. That is the greatest music of history. That is the music that'll sharpen your mind, that'll build your intellect, that'll help you score an A++++ on your university exam. That is the music that is going to change your mind, or age your mind, not change it, age your mind into something better. It never makes you worse, it only makes you better. Something to remember about when it comes to polyphonic music. Secular people know this. Christians aren't so informed on this. We don't know what makes our music great. But we as Christians should know what makes our music great. What makes good singing great? It is that principle. We have Handel, we have Bach, we have all of those great composers used myriads of melodies to create one massive masterpiece. Singing, so being filled with the Spirit produces what? Melody. Okay, remember that. It doesn't say rhythm. It doesn't say beats. It doesn't say any of that stuff. It says being filled with the Spirit produces melody. It also produces what? Singing. Singing, the word for singing there is adantes, meaning singing, okay? Or making melody. It literally means to sing the Psalms, to sing what the Psalms was. The Psalms were set to music, and that's literally what that word means. Or, in other words, making melody to words, putting another language to a language, making your words come to life is what that is meaning. Vine's Dictionary, if you go into the Vine's Dictionary and look up the Greek, this psalm means actually to play a stringed instrument with the fingers, to pluck a stringed instrument with the fingers. There are, if we dig deep enough in our Bible, music is attached to instruments. It is. So it might not necessarily talk about instruments in the New Testament, but the meaning behind the words are instruments. Our melody should have the character of Christ. So if we are filled with the Spirit, we will produce melody. And remember what we were talking about. How do you be a spiritual person? You mind the things of the Spirit. And when we mind the things of the Spirit, it will produce melody. Okay, this is number one on our list. Now, this is a little side subsection. Our melody then, how long are we to go here? 11:45, is that right, Dave? Okay, Lester? Melody then, let's take melody here. Do you think God cares how melody sounds? So if we're to produce melody, God cares about so many things in our lives. Is he that picky? Does he really care how that sounds? I believe he does. Our melody needs to represent the character of Christ. It needs to sound like Christ. I guess I'll bring this story in now. No, I'm not going to bring it in now. I'll bring it in later. If you study the areas of jazz was brought about by the whole view that music was relative. Music had no boundaries. Music didn't have any structure. Music, I could just play any notes I want and it's going to happen. And whatever, wherever they happen, that's what happens. A relative mindset is very prominent in today society as well, and it can creep into our churches, being relative about what happens, happens kind of thing. If you look at art today, it's very relative. It's art that you can't even make sense of, because I could go like this with a bunch of paint and that's my art picture. I could literally sell that thing. It's crazy. You know, back, remember what art did? What art was like when music was all melody? Remember the structure that it had, that art had? And now today, with a huge lack of melody in our music, art has become, follow the music. It looks like it does today. And jazz really brought that in, that whole relative mindset of it doesn't really matter. There's no structure. And now today, people are stretching music to the point of no music. The Grand Philharmonic, when I was singing with them, it was while I was singing with them, I went and listened to a concert from the Grand Phil Choir, or the Grand Symphony, KW Symphony. And one of the pieces there was, it was called, I forget what it was called, an expression of music, I think, a journey of music, something like that. Anyway, it was, I think, 8 minutes long. And the conductor raised his hand. The first movement was three movements. The conductor raised his baton and everything, and the musicians got into position, and it sat there for 2 minutes of silence. And then he'd drop his hands, and everyone would just relax. It's like, okay, that's the end of that movement. And then they would start the next movement. And it was another 2 minutes of silence, roughly. I think it was maybe 6 minutes, I don't know. Anyway, one person, like, stomped around, I can't believe I paid for this, and went marching out, like, literally in the middle of the whole thing. But what their point was, whatever happened within whatever coughs, whatever candy wrappers unwrapping, whatever happened, whatever person stomped out and got mad, that was the concert. That was the movement. So whatever happens, happens, you know. That's where music has taken us, that whole thing of stretching reality. Another thing is, too, what they'll do a lot of the time is play, like, two counter melodies that don't make any sense, and you could pull your ears off listening to it. But they'll play that because they can, kind of thing. It's the whole thing that music doesn't have structure. I don't believe jazz music has a place in worship. Blues music has a place in worship. God says, let everything be done in decency and in order. And I believe there's a reason for that. I'm going to talk a little bit about sound. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. What are you laughing at? This is serious. I'm singing to you what God did in my life. And you guys are laughing at me. Why? Because of the sound. We listen to this stuff all the time and we don't think about it. Can you mock God in your singing? Our melody needs to reflect Christ. If we have had that changed heart, like the Bible talks about, we will not mock God in our singing. Imagine if I talked like this all the time. How are you doing today? Kind of thing. It's weird. It doesn't make sense. And with the way you sing, it can mock God. And that led into the whole jazz thing. I did this thing backwards. But jazz then very much does that sliding and that slurring and that of pitches, and it's something to be mindful of in the music that you listen to. So that's number one. Number two, in how God wants us to listen, or how God cares about our sound. Number two is territoriality. Turn this on. Is it on?
Amazing grace, how sweet the sound.
Do you know what I just did? I completely violated you guys. Completely. How did I do that? So if we are, we live in bubbles, or we live with spaces. I violated your personal space. How did I do that? With the help of a mic, obviously. In order for me to get that close to you, I would literally have to, in order for me to sound like that to you in without any kind of technology, I would literally have to be right up to your ear and be like, hi, how you doing, kind of thing. We have this personal space. We have what society knows as our social zone. We have about 4 to 5 feet from us. That's our social zone. If I don't know the person, if I don't, you know, really know the person and I'm just walking around in public, I kind of want them to stay about that far apart. And everyone has different give or take, right? Some people really like it close. That's our social zone. We also have a personal zone, and that's more arm's length. That's more people at church, friends, those who we interact with quite a bit. It's our personal zone. And then we have an intimate zone. And that zone I usually only allow my wife to get into. Because if you were going to get into someone's personal zone, what you said had better be a real secret, or you had better love that person a lot. And folks, we listen to music talking about the love of God, the love, God's agape love, and we bring it over to a sensual love, and these singers violate our space and whisper God's sensual love into our ears. Can we worship God that way with our sound? Proverbs 5 talks about this. The lips of a sensual strange woman drop as an honeycomb, and her mouth is smoother than oil. It works with talking. It works with singing. God cares about the sound. It needs to represent Christ. And then we have the whole thing of torch singing. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound. Oh, yeah! So we got this, like, crazy singing. You're not even meant to sing that way as a person. Our voices are not meant for that kind of singing. God created us that way for a reason, I believe. It's called torch singing, and it's done a lot. It's actually done a lot if you start really listening to your music. It's done in bars. It's done in nightclubs a lot of the time. The world recognizes what this music is. The Christians just don't. We kind of like play dumb. I feel like we play dumb a lot of the time. When if we just like wake up and be like, come on, look at this. Is this really what we're supposed to be doing as Christians? You know, if we start just common sense. If we look at what torch singing is, what's torch singing, what are they using it for in the world? And then common sense, should we use this in worship? Probably not. Torch singing is often done in bars. It often comes along with very sexual lyrics. You don't sing that way unless you really have something sexual to say or sing about. But vocalists, somebody said, vocalists invite sexy thoughts because of voice inflection. That's a rock magazine that said that. It wasn't the words. It was just through inflection alone, voice inflection. I could create a sexual thought in my mind. And remember, we're holding our thoughts captive, right? So why would we listen to music that gives us that kind of thought pattern? Vulgar lyrics, Rock Magazine also said, this is talking about a Christian concert, Rock Magazine was saying. Vulgar lyrics supported by provocative sound resulted in musical pornography. Folks, you can have musical pornography if you want. Isaiah 23:15 talks about, shall Tyre sing as an harlot? The Bible understood the voice inflection, explained who you were by the way you sounded when you sang. Can Tyre sing as an harlot? Obviously, there were harlots that could sing in a way of a sensual tone. Friends, you cannot have Christian rock music. It's like saying we have Christian porn, or a Christian devil, or a Christian thief. Can you be a Christian drug addict? If you're a Christian, you will not be a drug addict. It'll change you. And folks, I do believe that we can't have Christian rock music because it will change you into someone that you don't want to be. Music magazine said, we have a new group of Rockies. It's contemporary Christian music. Time magazine said, we have new lyrics for the devil's music. That's when contemporary Christian music was coming out, and there was a band that was really blatant about who they were. Time magazine also said they listened to a contemporary Christian music and said, it sounded like the sound of a swarm of angry incense amplified several thousand times. Is this what God wants to be worshipped with? Angry? Sounded angry? Insects? What did God plague the Egyptians with? Luke 16:8. The children in this world are wiser than the children of light. That ought to be a shame to us. That the world understands what this music stands for, and we just soak it all up. Because we don't, it's kind of, again, I want a good feeling. I want to worship God feeling good. The children of this world should not be telling us what is good and evil. We should know God's standard for our lives. We also have crossover songs. Also, Time magazine said, learn how to rock and roll without rocking your faith. Remember what rock and roll stands for. Crossover songs. Tuned in both sides of the business. They want a cut of both sides of the business. So there's a lot of songs out there that have lyrics that you could associate with your boyfriend or your girlfriend, or you could associate them with God. And we had talked about that before. God's love and the love for my wife are two different things. We should have both loves for my wife as well, like the love that I will lay down my life for her because I love her. But then there's also a physical love as well. God doesn't speak to us through that, and I believe that our music should exemplify that. But Christian music artists know how to gain money. If I can do a crossover song, then I can get the world to buy my music, and I can get Christians to buy my music. This is an ad for a Christian music band. Their sound is so hot, it sounds as hot as its secular counterparts. A hot top 40 sound with a great groove. Enough guitar muscle and percussion to satisfy metal customers. Brings me to the point, can you sell worship? Can you buy worship on a CD? Can I plug worship into my car? Because it's time to worship God. I'm going to stick in my CD so I can worship God. Does God ask for worship that way? Do we know who God is? Melody corresponds with the spirit. Moving on to the mind. What corresponds with our mind when it comes to music? And that would be harmony. Harmony is a vertical aspect of music. It's what helps me. By us just singing the melody and no harmony, the song sounds almost dead. Not dead, but it the richness of harmony supporting the lyrics helps my mind, draws my mind to Christ. So easy to get carried away with that and worship the song, not the creator. But the reason music is beautiful and is meant to be beautiful is to support us and draw our minds to Christ. It should never be a stumbling block. There's some good music out there, like good Christian music, that I find the instrumentals are so loud that the singers don't shine through. Instrument must support the melodies. But rhythm is for our mind. And to prove my point, we have tonality structured in our minds. Our minds are structured for this kind of a thing. We understand tonality. We can't necessarily teach it. I certainly can't teach tonality, but I understand it, and I believe you understand it as well, and it's a mind thing. There's a music professor who, at night, he was in with a dorm of guys or whatever, or like in a building with a dorm of, there's a dorm close by, and he's like, he would go to the piano and go, la, 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 and then he'd go to bed. Pretty soon all the students were out there pounding that last note, duh, because our mind needs that. If we sang this song and just didn't sing that last chord, it would sound so wrong. We don't know why, but it just does. We are meant, we need things to sound nice. And that also brings me to the point back to jazz. I'm just going to really hit on jazz here. Half the time it doesn't sound nice, you know, and it, once again, it gets rid of our brain. When our brain can't make sense of something, it shuts down. When our brain shuts down, things happen. Or if you sing Jesus Loves Me with wrong notes, we have what we call inharmonic background built into us, and I believe it's designed by God within us. And then what represents our flesh and our body, I think you all know. I don't think I have to, but rhythm. What's very interesting is where the word rhythm came from. Rhythm actually is a biblical word, believe it or not. The word rhythm, in cultures that don't have the Bible, they actually don't have a word for rhythm. Isn't that interesting? Rhythm is a strictly musical term, and I believe it was coined by God. And we can look at where rhythm is used in Scripture, and I believe we can know what rhythm can mean or look like in our music. When we sang Angels from the Realms of Glory, was there rhythm in that song? There was. Did you think about it while you were singing? Probably not. The melody was the prominent thing. I didn't think, I was doing this and I never even thought about, yeah, I'm beating rhythm. But that's what I was doing. But that's how, in the background, the rhythm was. Rhythm appeals to our flesh. You might say, well, what's wrong with rhythm? There's nothing wrong with rhythm. Rhythm is something that's needed in music. You need to have rhythm in music. It's like having a heartbeat. If it's okay to have a heartbeat, then it's okay to have rhythm. Our heart has rhythm. Our body has rhythm. The thing with rhythm is it needs to be in proportion or a relationship with your spirit and your mind. Okay? So these things all need to fall into proportion. If my heart was beating tremendously and my temples were, you could see it, you would probably take me to the hospital because there is something wrong with me. That is a sign that I'm sick. And this is where the word rhythm comes from. Word rhythm, John 7:38, telling the woman at the well, he that believeth on me out of his innermost being shall flow rivers of living waters. Flow, that word flow, in the Greek, means rheo, R-H-E-O, which is why rhythm still has that H in there. That's where we get our word rhythm. Out of his innermost being shall flow, shall beat, shall pulse rivers of living water. God uses rhythm. God explains rhythm through body. Rhythm and body. Rhythm affects our body. It's where rhythm came from, just like our heart affects our body. If you have no pulse, your body is dead. And I'm going to say, if you have no rhythm in your music is dead as well. When we sing in church, I'll talk about that later, I think. I got to keep moving here. Jesus says, I am come that ye might have life and that ye might have it more abundantly. He doesn't ask for death. So putting aside the rhythm or making it, it doesn't mean we kill rhythm. We don't get rid of the rhythm within our music. God is not here to give us a dead life. But neither is he here to give us an artificial life. Can you get saved at a rock concert that is pulsing rhythm? Yes, I believe you can. I believe God can use things. Will that person stay saved? That's another question. So don't be confused when there are hordes of Christians going to rock concerts and 500 of them, they all gave their lives to Christ. What does that mean? You know, we can grapple with this and wonder, well, God's obviously using that music. A national group that works with college-age students put on a Christian rock concert because they wanted to do a study. They wanted to know about this whole people giving their minds over to, or their lives over to Christ during rock concerts. They reported they put on a Christian rock concert at their campus, and they reported 1,000 decisions for Christ. They had a lot of people there working that helped people get saved, you know, but they gave the altar call at this rock concert, and they reported 1,000 decisions for Christ. 4 months later, they recorded who these people were and stuff, their addresses, because they wanted to follow up. 4 months later, they sent representatives to visit those who made their decisions for Christ. This is shocking. They couldn't find one person that was genuinely converted. They couldn't find one person still living a Christ-centered life. Why? When we have, remember what I said about the beat of the music that shuts our brain down. It goes counterintuitive to who we are. It closes our minds off. We then make decisions based on emotion. And God is worship. God says, you who worship me in spirit and in truth. And remember what spirit, what affects our spirit? When we're filled with the Spirit, we produce melody, not rhythm. When we're filled with the Spirit, those who worship me in spirit and in truth. We don't worship God on emotion. Worshiping God will result in emotions, but emotion does not drive my worship for God. They decided that, they said, rock music has the power to turn people to Christ. But then they realize that the hypnotizing of rock music actually, in the end, turns people away from Christ because they made a decision against their own will, as the Bible talks about. It's very sad if you really think about it. Too much pulse, our body's sick. Too much rhythm, our music is sick. Okay, this is very important to remember when you're making musical decisions. Controlled pulse, if I control my pulse, it's beating so many times a second or a minute. our music as well. When this music is controlled with pulse-wise, music as well. It's there, but you don't even think about it. Rhythm, controlled rhythm, music as well. Sorry, controlled pulse, body as well, controlled rhythm, music as well. Rhythm is like salt, in a way. You need to use it under control. Beethoven used rhythm. Beethoven used rock rhythm. Mind you, he only used it in like two measures of one half-hour piece of music. See, you can use, there's nothing wrong with syncopated rhythm. There's nothing wrong with it. How it's used is where there's wrong. You can use it to, God likes variety. God likes variety, but if you're going to have that driving throughout your whole backbeat of your song, but Beethoven used it very tastefully in just a few measures of his music. Syncopation was not a big thing. The rhythm was definitely in his music, though. Let's think about hamburger. If you're going and eating a hamburger, And we're like, well, 50% meat, 50% salt. Did you call that a good hamburger? Probably not. Well, let's cut it back by half and say 25% salt, 75% meat. It's a pretty good ratio. Still wouldn't be good. And I believe God has a standard and a ratio for music and rhythm that he would like. If you think of a symphony orchestra, a regular symphony orchestra has 100 musicians. 3 to 4 of them are rhythm instruments, if you really think about it, and they don't play all the time. If you've ever gone to Handel's Messiah, they bring out the timpani 3 times, I think it is. I think it's on the Hallelujah Chorus, the Trumpet Shall Sound, and the last piece, Worthy is the Lamb. That's the only time that it plays. And how long is that? 2 hours, 3 hours, something like that? So it has 3 to 4 rhythm instruments, but only, and that's only that in that piece. There's only one timpani. It's only one rhythm instrument. So roughly, rhythm within a symphony orchestra, good music, is about 1 to 2% rhythm. Apart from the music, a typical rock band that you would see with a contemporary Christian music artist, has 4 basic instruments. Basic. Sometimes there's more. But rhythm guitar, which plays rhythm. A drummer, which also plays rhythm. We have a lead guitar, who plays rhythm and melody, and a bass guitar. Sometimes you'll have a keyboard, which can also play rhythm and melody. A typical contemporary Christian music concert is 75% rhythm. Now, if we were eating that in hamburger, if rhythm was salt and we were eating that in hamburger, we would not touch it because it's too out of proportion. And folks, when rhythm is what drives your body, like the Bible says, and goodness, go watch a YouTube clip when you go home, and just watch a contemporary Christian music band play. I feel like we need to do, like, look at this stuff. Be aware, be educated. It doesn't mean we hide our head under the sand and don't watch this stuff, don't look at it. We need to be wise. We need to know what goes on out there so we can tell others, this is what they do. God doesn't want that. How can you teach music without, or teach about this subject without first knowing? We need to know who the devil is so we can resist him. But go look at a contemporary Christian, go look at Jars of Casting Crowns, Jars of Clay, I don't care what you do, do a live one, and watch the people. They're not standing still, that's for sure. Watch the stage people. Watch the stage presence. What are they dressed like? What are they acting like? Skip the words. Pretend you're deaf and you were watching one of those concerts. What drives them to do this stuff? What drives them to act in such a crazy way? They're a lot tamer than the satanic groups, I'm telling you. A lot tamer. They're not cutting themselves and sacrificing chickens on stage like some of them do. But they're doing things that the rhythm makes them do. And a lot of the time, it's sexual. You cannot Christianize 75% rhythm. You can't. It does not match God's standard for rock music. Paul Simon said, rock is rhythm. Simple. So, to be a spiritual person, we must put melodious things first, mental things second, and physical things last. And when you are discerning between right and good music, you who are filled with the Spirit, make sure your music is comprised of melody. Because when you're filled with the Spirit, you will produce melody, polyphonic melody. But make sure it's primary part of melody. Also, not just melody, but also harmony. By having harmony means you have polyphony when it comes to multiple. You have lots of melodies. That is the kind of music that'll feed your spirit. That'll help you turn your attention towards God. Now, What happens if we would put this to a driving backbeat? What would happen? We wouldn't worship God the same. Because if you had a driving backbeat on a hymn, it's crazy, you can YouTube that too. There's the Messiah is actually done in rock music. You can look it up. I forget what orchestra does it. But they put a backbeat to like the entire Messiah. Changes the feel of the whole thing completely because now you got this going on. Like you start thinking about your body. You can't listen to this stuff without thinking about yourself. And when we worship God, are we to be thinking about ourselves or are we to be thinking about Him? You know, that's another thing. What does this music make you do? What does it make you think about? Is it taking my thoughts completely off myself? Because that's what we're to do. When Isaiah saw God, he fell on his face and he said, "Woe unto them that call evil good and good evil." He said, "Woe is me." When we really see God for who he is, we will fall on our face in real worship. And we're going to talk about worship a little bit more in the next session, because worship is such a primary part of who we are. We are meant for worship. That's why God created you, is to worship him. And by worshiping him, we bring glory to him. Now, does that just mean at church? Absolutely not. Worship happens throughout every day of your life. Everything you do is worship. Bringing glory, bringing that glory to God. And music is just one of those aspects of worshiping him. And is your music bringing glory to God? We're going to talk a little bit about what it looks like in the next session. What our relationship is to Christ when it comes to worship, and we're going to take a look at some people that God met, or that God, God met. All right, that is it for this one. Next session will be on worship, and then the last session will be on our response. And I want to take just a brief look. I'm not sure how much time that one will be, but might not be the full time, depending. But I want to take a brief look on the results. What's the spinoff of all of this? What is the spinoff of music? Because it's linked and it's correlated to so much evil that's easy to pick up in our lives. So, bless you. Thank you. And I will give it back over to Esther.